by primordial instinct, the salmon hurl themselves upstream to spawn in the same tranquil pools where they themselves were born. Given the countless hazards of this journey, only the fittest, richest-tasting red salmon make it this far. Which is why others, driven by instincts of their own, are waiting. John West endures the worst to bring you the best.
This was the moment we were most concerned. This majestic, beautiful animal might cause itself injury against the confines of the harness.
John West endured the worst to bring you the best. At the river mouth, the bears catch only the tastiest, most tender salmon. Which is exactly what we at John West want. John West endured the worst to bring you the best.
We are going to be looking at a fishing story, not quite like those fishing stories this morning. There was a period of time in high school, those came out like early, like 2000, maybe late 90s. All you had to do to get either my sister or I cracking up was, oh look, an eagle, and we would die laughing. Anyway, fishing stories today, but before we do our fishing story for today, Scott already mentioned this, but I wanted to just pile on the thanks. Thank you to those who came to Pi Day on Friday. It was a great event. We had over 90 people here. We counted 92, but we think that's conservative. I wanted to thank our kitchen staff. They did such a great job at making sure things flowed and everything was out, and it was just a great time. But even more than that, thank you to those who invited friends. We had a lot of faces here that I met new people. It was great time. It was wonderful time spent together with ourselves, but also with your friends. So thank you for inviting guests to come and enjoy that with us. All right, we are finishing John today. It is our last week in the book of John. We're looking at the final chapter in the book of John. So let's see where we've come so far. So far we have said that Jesus is God and that he changes everything. We finally arrived at that verse last week where John summed up his entire book by saying that the reason he wrote it was that we might come to the point that we believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, that he did exactly what he said he was going to do. We've been asking this question over and over as we work through the book of John. Who is Jesus to you? What do you think? Now that you've examined the evidence, now that you've seen Jesus' claims about himself, and now that you've seen the things that he did, what does that mean to you? How does that in fact impact your life, and what are you coming to Jesus looking for? And we saw that now at the end of the book, Jesus knows that he is going away. He has died, he has risen again, and yet he still knows he is leaving the apostles behind. And he wants to show his love for them right up until the end, right up until the time that he has to leave. And as Scott pointed out, and as we've seen from the Apostle John, he is establishing this fact that Jesus is king, or the way we say it more commonly is this idea that Jesus is Lord. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who gets to make the decisions, and he's calling us to follow him. And that's exactly what we're going to see here again today, as John ends his gospel in a unique way. The other three gospel writers have a pattern in how they end their gospel. John breaks total tradition, goes in an entirely different direction, which is really interesting to see the things that John says, hey, this is, if I have to leave you with one last morsel of truth before I wrap up my book, this is the thing I want you to see. And it starts like this. It says, after this being Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and the fact that he has appeared to the apostles now twice, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. So I wanted to point out the fact that John says again, because with how John wraps up his book, there is some question as to whether or not he is getting these things in proper chronological order, or if this event may have happened before he appeared to the rest of the disciples. Well, this word again is our clue. It's our hint that no, this has happened after. This is after the story of him in the upper room. This is a story after he has met with Thomas, and Thomas has had the chance to put his hand. So this is after they know that Jesus is alive again. This is that Jesus is now going to appear again. He actually says it a little later. We'll see it that when we get there, that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the apostles. And he revealed himself in this way. So this is John's final story. He's like, I want to tell you, my last story is about how Jesus revealed himself to us this third time. Because it was different. It was different than the first two, and it in such a way that it was significant. And he wants to not just tell us that Jesus appeared, but how Jesus revealed himself to the apostles, and I think to one in particular. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. So, right off the bat, John starts his list of people who were together with Simon Peter. I think he does this for a significant reason, because he then points out Simon Peter again in verse 3. This story that John is telling is going to be about Simon Peter, which tells us a little bit about the nature that of the story that John's about to tell. He's about to make fun of Peter again. We're going to see this happen again. He's going to poke at Peter the way he's been poking at Peter through the whole book. And then we're going to see Jesus' reaction to it. So Simon Peter and this his group of close friends are gathered together, and Simon gets this idea. I'm going to go fishing. And we might think, oh, he just wants to blow off some steam. But this is not the kind of fishing that we do today. This is not Simon Peter deciding he needs a vacation or a night off, so he's going to go cast the reel and catch some fish. This might be better translated, I am going back to fishing. I was a fisherman. I have spent the last number of years, three and a half years, following Jesus. That didn't work out. I'm going to go back to fishing. And his friends, who were also fishermen with him back in the day, said, we are going to go with you. So they go out and they get in the boat and they catch nothing. The thing that's amazing to this for me is they've already seen Jesus back from the dead twice. He has already appeared to them twice. We've already had the story where he shows up and shows them the nail prints in his hands, the spear in his side. He shows them, look, I am back from the dead. I died, I came back from the dead, and still, he doesn't quite get it. And it's not just him. This whole group doesn't seem to quite get it because they're like, yeah, I guess that chapter's over. Let's just move on. No, someone just came back from the dead. That chapter's not over. That chapter is just beginning. And yet, how many times do we do something similar to this? How often do we come off of that mountaintop experience, the thing like, man, we had 92 people come to our church and eat pie with us this week. How cool was it to have those guests come into our house and enjoy a time together with other Christians in the church? It was awesome. It was a great time. And then like the next day be like, eh, nothing's going good around here. Like, so bored. What's with that? No, when we have those experiences, it's so easy for us to then turn right back around and crash down into the valley. And I think that's what's happening with Simon Peter here and some of his close friends. So they go out fishing and catch nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no, because they had caught nothing. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, this is right as in left and right, not right as in correct, but I did chuckle the first time I read it. Well, you're just doing it wrong. Like, cast it on the correct side of the boat, but he means the other side. And they're out there all night, professional fishermen. Maybe they're a little rusty because they've been taking 3 years off, but these are guys who know how to fish, and they have caught nothing. And I think through how discouraging that must have been, right? Simon Peter is now at the point where he's like, man, the last 3 years, I got nothing to show for it. I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to do the thing that I know how to do. I was a fisherman. I was a successful fisherman. I was running a successful fish business. And I even ended my career on a high because Jesus shows up and I cast my net and I caught so many fish. It was the biggest catch of fish I'd ever had. I ended my career on a high. I know fishing. Fishing is what I do. I'm going to go fishing. And he catches zip. Nothing. If he wasn't discouraged before, he's certainly discouraged now. Like, I can't even do the thing I do well right. And then this guy shows up on shore, and he calls out to him, hey, kid. Which I feel like if you're discouraged and someone comes up and hey, kid, that doesn't make you feel better, that if it wasn't like a sea of water between me and you, that might be fighting words. Like, it's a good thing there's some distance because I am already mad and now you've called me kid. Do you have any fish? No, I don't have any fish. I've been out here all night long. Well, just cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And he does. And he catches so many fish that they can't even haul it into the boat. There are so many fish. And I think the takeaway here for me is it is so easy for me to go through life finding the things that I am great at, the things that I'm good at, and I want to focus on the things that I'm good at. I want to do the things that I'm good at because if I do the things that I'm good at, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I'm good at this. And I think what Peter is learning at this moment is even the things you think you're good at, even the things that you think you have control over, even the things that you think you don't need Jesus for, he is infinitely better at you than you at that thing. He is infinitely more capable at that thing than you are, and you, even in that thing, need to be completely and totally dependent on him. There is no area of our lives, no matter how naturally talented we are, that we do not need Jesus. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, says to Peter, it's the Lord. John gets it, right? Because he's the one writing the book. And he's like, I got it first, and I have to tell you that. And I was the one who told Peter, it's him, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. And this is funnier if you picture it in your brain. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he puts on his outer garment, because he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So Peter decides he needs to go swimming. He needs to get in the water and go to Jesus. But he's got to get dressed first. Like, it's backwards. He throws on his outer garment. The only thing I can make that makes sense of this to me is Peter's like, I'm about to go see Jesus. I need to be dressed as best as possible. He had no problem being undressed all night long, fishing with his friends, doing whatever they were doing, casting the net, etc. But now he's going to go see Jesus, so he's got to put on his outer garment to go see Jesus. And I see, like, he jumps into the water, fully clothed, going to Jesus. And the other disciples are like, well, that's dumb. And they just thought, we're just going to go to Jesus, row the boat, let's go. He's swimming, fully clothed, and they're just following behind him in the boat, dragging the fish. Like, it's craziness. But again, I think it reveals a thought pattern that we are just as guilty of as Peter. And as John points out, the sheer absurdity of what Simon Peter is doing, it points out our absurdity in what we do. Because how often when we think about Jesus and going to Jesus and, oh my goodness, there's Jesus, I want to go spend time with Jesus, I need to put on my best clothes first, or I need to fix this sin issue in my life first, or I need to do this thing to get myself ready to go see Jesus, as if Jesus doesn't want you to just come now exactly as you are. You don't have to put on your outer garment first. You can just go to Jesus. How much easier would it have been for Peter had he just gone to Jesus? When they get out of the land, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Peter gets to land. The other disciples get to land. They're all ready. They see Jesus. And I never saw this before this week when I was studying it, and it's why I highlighted it in red. Jesus already had fish. He already had fish on the land cooking. Where did Jesus get? They were out there all night long trying to catch fish, caught zero fish. Jesus hollers, they throw the net on the other side, they catch a whole lot of fish. We'll see how many here in a second. Catch a whole lot of fish. Yay, they've got fish. Let's go cook the fish. Jesus is like, "Oh no, I already took care of that. The fish is already cooking. The fish is laid out. On top of that, I got bread." I have no idea where, maybe he went into town to buy it, but I don't think he was sitting there milling wheat on the seashore to make this bread. He has fish and bread cooking, ready for them. Peter didn't need to go fishing to have fish. He just needed to go to Jesus. Peter never needed to cast a net. Peter never had to go out in the boat. All Peter needed to do was go be with Jesus. Jesus had already procured fish and bread. So Simon Peter went aboard, and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The thing that's really neat about Jesus is, in spite of the fact he did not need their fish, he already had fish cooking. He had bread cooking, ready for them. He still invited them to participate in the process. He didn't need them to do anything. But when he told them to cast their net on the other side and they catch 153 fish, that is a good day of fishing. I don't know what numbers are for like professional fishing boats, but I don't know anyone personally who's ever caught 153 fish. And it, Mark, you, 153 fish? Oh, okay, yeah, but not in one, no, okay. 153 fish, that's a lot of fish. And Jesus says, "Yeah, I got fish. But let's use some of the ones you just caught. Go. Participate in this process with me. Bring the fish that you just caught, because I performed a miracle so that you could catch it. So like I even did that for you." But he doesn't point that out. He just says, "Go get some of your fish. Bring it. We'll cook your fish too." And the fact that they caught 153 fish and their nets didn't even tear. Like, that's too many fish to catch in the nets that they were using. So this miracle ends up being like twofold. The number of fish and the fact that they were even able to catch them and bring them to shore. Jesus is just communicating over and over again, "Just come be with me. I have this under control." And we see that in their response. Because see, as they're watching this happen, none of them even dares ask, "Who are you?" They don't ask who he is because they know. And I think the implication here is, while they may not have recognized him by his appearance at first, they all remember the last time. These guys were there the last time when Jesus showed up and they hadn't caught fish all night long. This is how the book started. John is bookending here with the same story. They remember when he showed up and said, "Yeah, I know you haven't caught anything all night. Cast your net on the other side," and they caught a whole bunch of fish. And it is not lost on these disciples. It is not lost on the apostles that 3.5 years ago, we saw this happen. And that was the moment that we knew this guy was important. That was the moment where we knew our lives were about to change. And they again are seeing the same miracle performed in front of them, and they are remembering, this is the Lord. This is the one who has changed our lives over the last 3 years. This is the one we chose to follow. It was the third time that Jesus had shown up to them after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus now shifts the focus, not from all the disciples, but to Simon specifically. And John, as the writer, is drawing our attention to Simon and how he's reacting in this moment. He's talked about the disciples as a whole. Now we're just talking about Peter. And Jesus asked Peter this question, do you love me more than these? And I have heard multiple preachers take multiple different directions on who the these are here. Some would say that the these are the 153 fish. Do you love following me more than you love fishing? Are you willing to give up the thing that brings you security to follow me? Maybe. More than these could also mean the other apostles. Do you love me more than these ones who we've been walking with for the last 3.5 years? Would you be willing to follow me even if the other 10 choose to walk away the way Judas did? Would you still want to follow me? Or the third meaning here could be, do you love me more than they do? Do you love me more than the rest of the apostles do? I can see merit in any of those three translations. At the end of the day, the biggest question that Jesus is actually asking Peter is, do you love me? And Peter's response is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. The last time we see Peter interacting with the question of his relationship with Jesus, we see Peter being asked, do you know Jesus? And his response is, no, I don't know Jesus. I've never heard of this man. No, I have no idea who he is. I don't know this man. And now Jesus asks him, do you love me? Not just do you know me, but do you love me? And Peter's like, yes. Yes, you know I do. I was there with you on the night of the Last Supper, and I told you I would die for you. You know that I love you. Let's forget this little thing in between, but you know I love you. And Jesus says to him, okay then, go tell everybody about me. Nope. Okay then, be willing to die for me. Nope. Feed my lambs. Jesus takes him not back to his betrayal, but back to the Last Supper. Back to the moment they were last together when Jesus called him to love one another. When Jesus called the apostles to care for one another, to invest in the lives of one another, and he is saying to him, now, if you want to show your love for me, it is not going to be in a big, bold gesture of giving your life, or of being the greatest evangelist who's ever lived, or it's going to be in your care for the people that I love, in your care for the people who follow me. Feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus is narrowing the scope here. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Same response from Peter. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So we're in the same cycle now. He's asking Simon the same question again. Do you love me? Do you care for me? Not just do you know me, but do you love me? And Simon's like, yes. Why are you asking me this again? I do. You know that. You know all things. You know who I am. You know that I love you. And he says to him, okay, tend my sheep. Again, pointing out this idea that John is to love the people that Jesus loves. He's to care for the people that Jesus cares for. But also realizing that this love that he is asking for from Peter is not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. What he's saying is we need to move past this feeling of emotion and do something about it. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. If you love me, that will lead to an action. You will do something with that. And so he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Same response from Peter. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So, a third time, Jesus asks him this question. A third time, Simon is asked, do you love me? I don't think this is a coincidence. Pastors have been saying this for a long period of time. Scholars have been saying this for a long time. But it seems clear as day that Simon denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? Three times Peter said, I don't even know him, each time becoming more and more fervent in his answer. And three times Jesus asks him, do you love me? And in the same way, Peter gets more and more fervent to the point that the third time he's asked this question, he is grieved. Paralleling, he cursed to say that he did not know Jesus. Now he's grieved because he's asked a third time, do you love me? And he adds this, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says to him again, then feed my sheep. See, Jesus is giving Peter a second chance. Jesus is saying, look, I called you to go and love one another. I called you to go love my followers, to be involved, to feed them, to shepherd them, to teach them. And the first chance you got, you turned your back on me. What he's saying here is, Simon, your story is not over. We're going to walk this back. We're going to walk this back together. When you were tested, you went your own way. To bring you back, we're going to work on this together. So he walks him through this process. Jesus is right there with him as he asks him, do you love me? Jesus is right there with him, knowing his heart, knowing everything that he is feeling, knowing his grief, to say, we are going to get through this together. Yes, this is Jesus saying to Peter, yes, I know that you love me, and I'm going to show you what comes next. Feed my lambs, tend for my sheep, feed my sheep. This is an invitation back into relationship, back into fellowship with Jesus. He says, truly, truly, I said to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So what John points out is that Jesus, after talking about the fact that the way Peter was going to show his love for him was not by giving his life, was not by some grand gesture, but simply through the fact that he was going to care for and tend for the people that Jesus loves, then Jesus says, oh yeah, and that big claim that you made that you were willing to give your life for me, that grand gesture you were willing to do, I actually know that you love me so much you're going to do that too. We're going to do that too, because there is coming a day in your life when you are old that you are going to lose your life because of your love for me. This is Jesus' next step of, yes, I do know everything, Peter. I do know that you love me. I actually do know that you love me so much that you're going to give your life for me. And through that action, you are going to bring glory to God. And then after saying that, after saying, feed my sheep, yes, you're going to give your life for me, Jesus makes him the same offer he had made him 3.5 years prior. He uses the same phrasing, the same wording to then look at him after this massive catch of fish and say, follow me. It's Jesus' way of saying, we're back. We're going to start this fresh. Peter, welcome home. He's saying, follow me. And then Peter went on to get it right. The rest of his life, he never messed up again. Except for the next verse. Peter, after being given this invitation to follow Jesus, turns and sees the disciple who Jesus loved following them, and the one who had leaned back against him at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? John, again, I think having some fun, he's like, yeah. Peter, all of a sudden, after being given this great offer, looks around and he saw me. You know, the one that Jesus really loved. The one who got to lean back against him at the supper. The one that I've talked about beforehand, and I keep using this code so you don't know that I'm talking about me, even though everybody knows we're talking about me. That guy was following them. And when Peter saw me, after giving this invitation to feed his sheep, give his life for him, and follow me, goes, yeah, but what about him? What are we going to do with him? And John makes Peter look a little foolish again, except that every time John seems to do this, it tends to point 5 fingers right at us. Because we do this all the time. We look at Scripture, we go and we hear sermons, and we go to conferences, and we hear all the things that God is calling us to do. We know that God wants us to do certain things in our lives, that we will live out our love for Him in very specific ways that He calls us to do. And then we are great Christians when we look at somebody else in the church and go, yeah, but they're not doing it. They're not doing it. I'm doing better than they are. And we want to compare ourselves to everybody around us, compare ourselves to the world even, and say, well, but I'm not that bad. I can't be that bad. Or, God, you're giving them all these blessings. Why aren't you giving me these blessings? And everything in our lives becomes about comparing ourselves to one another, to comparing ourselves to the world. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. So, God, you're calling me to do all these things, but what about him? And I love Jesus' response. And Jesus says to him, if it's my will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread amongst the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So John takes a moment to clear up a confusion that had risen in the church, in the early church, that Jesus had said that John wasn't going to die, and he's like, that's not what he said. What he said was to Peter, look, why do you care about him? Why do you care what my plan is for him? He is not you. I'm telling you what my plan is for you. I am not calling you to make sure that he follows me. I'm calling you to make sure that you follow me. And he says the same thing to us today. Stop being so concerned with what the world is doing. In fact, you don't even need to be concerned about what your brothers and sisters are doing. You need to be concerned about what you are doing. Jesus is not calling you to follow for your friend. He is not calling you to follow for your loved one. He is calling you to follow for you. He is calling you to do the things he is calling you to do. Now, does that mean we don't bear each other's burdens? No, clearly there's biblical teaching about bearing one another's burdens. And when we get to those passages, we will talk about those in length. But at this point, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, he's none of your business. I'll take care of him. You take care of you. Let's, you and I, do this thing together. And this is the disciple, the one who Jesus said was probably going to die, just was using as an example, the one who was following. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. He's the one who's writing this book and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And that's the inspiration for one of our most famous hymns. This idea that if John had tried to record everything that Jesus did, even if the sky was a parchment and the oceans were ink and every blade of grass was a quill, we could never have written all the things that Jesus did. And John ends the book with his bookend of the beginning. This: before everything, there was Jesus. He is infinite, he is more, he is king, he is above all. And one final time, he invites us to come and see Jesus. Come and see him for his immensity. Come and see him for his greatness. Come and see him for the relationship that he desires to have with you and the greatness that he's calling you to. Come and see Jesus. So what? Well, we see at the beginning of this story that Jesus knows better, and this is something that we regularly likely need to be reminded of. This idea that while we think we have everything figured out, and it's easy for us to think, I am good, I know best, I know what my life needs, we don't. Jesus knows better, and even when what Jesus knows better makes us uncomfortable, it is in our best interest to submit to those things. And instead of going fishing, we can all still go fishing if you like to fish, but instead of going back to the things that we think means we don't need Jesus, instead saying, no, I am going to choose to follow him. Jesus has a plan for you. That plan for you is specific to you. And while it may overlap with others and it may look similar to others, your plan is Jesus' plan for you. So we need to stop comparing to one another and instead say, yes, Jesus, I am going to choose to follow you. I'm going to do the thing you are calling me to do. Now, I don't know what that plan is in your life, but I do know that there are some things that are similar, some things that we have said as a church that we believe are first steps, things that will help you do the thing that Jesus has called you to do. Things like baptism. If you've never been obedient in baptism, this is one of the first things that Jesus calls us to do. If you have reached a point in your life where you're saying to yourself, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I have chosen that Jesus is my Lord. I have recognized him the way the apostles recognized him, and I want to follow him. The Bible tells us that baptism is the first step. That is our first step of obedience in following Jesus. It does not save us. It is simply our first response to our salvation. And on March 23rd, we're going to put a sign-up sheet up there. You're going to hear the announcement. We're going to make a big deal because we're going to start sign-ups for our baptism and membership classes. Which brings me to point number two. Membership. Jesus calls Peter to feed his sheep, to tend his lambs, to work with the people who are followers of Jesus. One of the ways that we see that happen throughout the rest of the New Testament and even today is through the local church. And we believe that Jesus is calling each and every believer to be a part of a local church, to not go through life alone, but rather to be a part of a community. And one of the ways that we do that is through church membership, where we say, I am choosing to be a part of this body. I'm going to allow this body to speak into my life. I'm going to allow this group of like-minded believers to call me and tell me when I am following Jesus' plan, when I'm not, to keep me accountable to following him. Church membership, 323, we're putting signups for that too. It's just a warning, because when we start announcing it, now you'll know that it's coming. You don't have to wait till 3:23 to sign up. You can talk to any service leader, you can talk to me, and you can sign up for these classes. One of the other ways we say it around here is in a small group. Because we believe there is no better environment for us to grow in Jesus, to follow him the way he has called us to follow him, than with a small group of believers who know us well, who knows our ups, who know our downs, who know the areas that we're succeeding in following Jesus, and knowing the areas where we're not. so that they can speak into our lives and help us as we grow together in Jesus. If you're not a part of a small group, you don't even have to wait. You can do that today. We have small groups in all different areas. We have small groups that meet at all different times of the day and week. We can help you get connected with a small group today. And then serving in ministry. These are the four areas that we say as a church, we believe that every follower of Jesus needs to get to a point where they are participating in these four things. Jesus has a plan for you. Does he have a plan for you beyond these four things? Probably. But we don't believe that God has a plan for anybody that doesn't include these four things. So these are the first steps in choosing to follow Jesus. Maybe you're already doing these things, at which point I would call you to look and see what else is God calling you to do. But if you're not doing these four things, we would call you to do these first. And just like I said last week, don't wait. If you know that Jesus is calling you to take a next step, whether it's one of these four areas or whether it's something entirely different, don't wait. Say yes today, because it is so easy to be like, yeah, I know. This is totally what Jesus is calling me to. I'll take care of it tomorrow. For now, I'm just going to go fishing. Instead, say yes, because Jesus is calling you at the end of John to the same thing he called the 12 to. He is calling you to follow. Today is your opportunity to say yes. Let's pray. God, I thank you that although you do not need me, you choose to involve me. God, I thank you that even as many times as I get it wrong, which seems like way more times than Peter did, you keep coming back. You keep inviting me to join you in this journey. You keep calling me to follow you. I don't deserve that, but I am so grateful for it. Father, I pray that we would just be defined as a church, as a group of people who just consistently say, yes, Jesus. Yeah, I want to follow you. I want to do what you're calling me to. Yes. Should be our default answer. God, I pray that as we worship you now, we would feel your presence with us. We know you are always with us, but I pray that we would feel that in a special way as we pour out our worship to you in your son's name. Amen.